When I was 15 years old, I applied for my first job at Woolworths, and to put it mildly, I was not the ideal Woolies poster boy. This was me back then. I was turning up to my shift with long, messy black hair, this unkempt beard. I didn't really know how to shave at that point. I was pretty socially awkward as well. I had no relevant experience in customer service. Really, I was not bringing very much to the table. But somehow, they ended up giving me the job. They were gracious with me. But part of me getting the job was agreeing to be trained up, to follow a code of conduct. I was representing Woolies now. And so, I'd need to be cleaned up a little bit. The hair was going to have to be tied up. And I did tie it up with an elastic band every week. And at the same time, as I began, they weren't just going to kind of drop me in the middle of the store without any help to figure it out on my own. I had a mentor, a trainer, someone who guided me and helped me. And while by no means was I a star employee, over time I learned. I grew, I became a little better. And this is kind of like what we are looking at today as we unpack this doctrine of sanctification. The word sanctification, it comes from the word for holy. To be made holy is to be sanctified. It's the process by which we move from being in sin to being set apart from sin. From being unlike God to being more like God, reflecting his holy character. Just as I needed to be cleaned up and trained up to properly represent Woolies, when God sanctifies us, he makes us holy so that we can properly represent him. And I'd love to just take a moment as we begin to emphasize how important and relevant it is for us to understand this doctrine rightly. This has been enormously precious to me in my own walk with Christ. It's so important and relevant. So, for instance, if you have ever wondered, what is God's will for my life? This is for you. If you have ever suffered and found yourself asking, God, why would you allow this? Maybe you've wondered, is God punishing me for my sin? If you've ever wondered those questions, this is for you. If you are struggling with sin, as we all do, if you are frustrated by your lack of progress in dealing with your sin, if you've ever been tempted to give up or doubt your salvation because it's just too hard, if you've ever felt that way, then this is for you. The doctrine of sanctification is really good news. It's really good news because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. We heard this just before. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If we are not holy, then we are not saved, the author of Hebrews says. Now, how do we understand that statement rightly? How do we make sense of that without falling into uncertainty and despair on one hand, and without becoming proud and boasting in our holiness on the other hand? How do we understand this rightly? The answer is the doctrine of sanctification. Today we're going to see how God himself fully and wonderfully addresses our need for holiness. And he does it by sanctifying us in three ways, in the past, the present, and the future. God has sanctified us, God is sanctifying us, and God will sanctify us. That's what we'll be looking at today. So firstly, God has sanctified us in the past. You see, God is holy. And the need for sinners to be made holy, to be in relationship with God, is one of the key themes that runs throughout the entire story of the Bible. And in the Old Testament, one way that God provided for the holiness of his people was the sacrificial system. rather than making his people bear the full weight of their sin upon themselves, their sin was laid upon a sacrificial substitute, which symbolized their sins being taken away. But the problem, as we saw in our first reading in Hebrews chapter 10, is that these sacrifices could never truly take away sins. They were a reminder of sins. An animal could never truly take the place of humans. And even more than that, an animal could never fully bear the weight of sinning against an infinitely holy God. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 10, again and again, the priest offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And friends, we face just the same problem today. There is nothing that we can do or offer to God ourselves to remove the stains of sin, to make us holy in his sight on our own. It's kind of like if you remember reading Macbeth back in high school, Lady Macbeth trying to cleanse herself by scrubbing her hands after killing the king, trying to make herself clean on her own efforts. It just doesn't work. She's just giving herself a rash. We can't make ourselves holy. So what do we need? We need a better sacrifice. One that really can bear the full weight of our sin. As we see in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, a better sacrifice to come. The entire sacrificial system was like a signpost pointing ahead to Jesus, to the one who would perfectly and permanently take away our sin and make us holy before the Lord. And so in verse 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And in verse 14, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Son of God, the one who alone is perfect in holiness, who never knew sin, he became sin for us. Every stain of sin that we carried, he came to take every last drop of it upon himself. And not just your past sins, but all of it, past, present, future. Jesus laid down his life to sanctify you, to make you clean, perfect, holy in the sight of God. We notice in verse 12, what did Jesus do after he paid for our sin? He sat down at the right hand of God. Why do you sit down? It's because your work is finished. There is nothing that needs to be done to add to it or complete it. It never needs to be repeated. He's sitting down. His work is finished. And so, friends, if you have been united to Christ by putting your trust in him as Lord and Savior, then know this, you have been sanctified. Not because of your own holiness, but because the one who is holy took your place. You are in Christ. And so when God sees you now, he doesn't see you in the stains of your sin. He sees you the way he sees Jesus. Holy and sinless, perfect in his sight. Your sin has been taken away. And this is why, as you read through the New Testament over and over again, how does Paul and the other authors, how do they refer to God's people? As saints. At the beginning of every letter, to the saints in Ephesus, the saints in Corinth. To be a saint is to be a holy one, to be sanctified. And so saints aren't this kind of special class of Christian who are extra holy. All Christians are saints, sanctified, holy. And so if you find yourself anxious about your standing before the Lord, worried about the sin in your life, fearing his judgment and condemnation, remember that the question is not, are you holy enough? None of us are. Remember that the question is, has Jesus made you holy? Has he taken away your sin? Are you trusting in him? That's the question. And if you are, but the sin in your life is still causing you to think, you know, how could God love me? How could he welcome me after the things I've done, the things I still struggle with? If that's something you feel and think, then remember not only to look at your sin. Don't just look at yourself, but even more, look to the cross. And look to the cross again and again and again, because that's where your sin is now. Nailed straight through the hands and feet of Jesus. It's not on you anymore. It's on him. So that the measure of God's love for you is not your track record. It's the cross. And so in verse 22 of Hebrews, these great words, we can draw near to God with full assurance because by one sacrifice, Jesus has made us perfect and holy forever. So that's our first point today. God has sanctified us. We need to know that and cling to it. And secondly, we'll spend most of our time here this morning. God is also sanctifying us in the present. We have been made holy in Christ, but God's sanctifying work doesn't stop there. It keeps going. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." When God saves us, he doesn't simply change our title to saint and then leave us where we were in all of our sin with no real change. Not at all. God keeps working in us such that both our willing and our acting, our desires and actions, would increasingly be conformed to those of his Son. He's making us more like Jesus. A while back, I watched this video where someone found a dog that had been abandoned in a tunnel somewhere. I don't know if you've seen videos like this. They really get to me. I'm an emotional mess watching dog rescues. But this dog, she was sick and starving, probably hadn't had a meal in weeks, proper meal. She was covered in dirt, and they took her home. And when they got home, what do you suppose they did? Well, they didn't just set her down on the carpet and leave her in all of her mess to go on living as though she was a stray. No, they gave her a wash. They nursed her back to health. They trained her to live in a home rather than on the streets. And this is just like what God does for us. He cleans us up. He nurses us back to health. He trains us for life in his kingdom. He sanctifies us. And of course, you know, we continue to struggle with sin. We fall back into our old way of doing things. But over time, and with a lot of patience from God, he does change us by his Spirit. He makes us holy, not only in our status before him in Christ, but also in our character and conduct. He changes us bit by bit to be, in practice, who we already are in Christ. so that we can represent him before others in our world. And, you know, if you've ever done like a workout at the gym, if you look in the mirror straight after the workout, trying to see what progress you've made in that session, you're not going to see much at all, are you? You're probably going to be disappointed if you're expecting to see an immediate change. And of course, as Christians, we don't necessarily see immediate, constant change. We need time. God works in us slowly over time. But over time, the difference does become visible. You know, if you've been working out every day for a year, you're going to see some differences over the course of that year. God does change us. And so if you're a Christian, this is what God is doing in your life right now. This is the primary trajectory of your life. You know, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read this last week. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's will for your life. If you've ever wondered, this is what he wants for you first and foremost, to be holy and sanctified, to be like Jesus. And your life, with all of its ups and downs, all of its trials and joys, all of that is the arena in which God is bringing this about, sanctifying you. And so, when your life takes a turn, now when things don't go as you planned, when you experience suffering and hardship, when the things that you love are taken from you, and you begin to wonder, God, why? Why would you allow this to happen? Why am I suffering? The answer, at least in part, is that God is sanctifying you. You know, Christians have wrestled with these questions for as long as Christians have existed. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 12, the author encourages his struggling, suffering readers. He encourages them by describing their experience of suffering in terms of God the Father lovingly disciplining his children. So in Hebrews 12, verse 6, he writes, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline." God is treating you as his children. Of course, no one likes being disciplined. It's painful in the moment. But as I am sure we all understand, especially all the parents in the room, the opposite of discipline is not kindness. The opposite of discipline is neglect. Without discipline, kids don't learn. They don't grow. They end up endangering themselves and others. And that is also true for us as God's children. If you are trusting in Jesus, then you are God's beloved child. And precisely because he loves you, you should expect that in your struggles with sin, he will discipline you. He will discipline you. But there's a crucial distinction. Think of it as discipline, not as punishment. The Lord does not punish you for your sin. Why? Because your punishment was taken by Jesus at the cross. So don't think that the suffering you endure is God punishing you. It is God disciplining you for your good out of love. He is leading you through your trials to teach you, to grow you, to sanctify you. As we read in verse 10, God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Some of us might be familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. When she was 17 years old, she went out for a swim and took a dive into the water. But as she did, she badly misjudged how deep the water was. and she has spent every moment of her life since then as a quadriplegic, with no feeling in her arms or her legs. Her plans and hopes for the future just shattered in the blink of an eye. And you can just imagine someone in her situation being overcome with bitterness, anger at God, doubts and despair. And of course she did struggle deeply. She did. But Johnny knew the Lord Jesus, and here's what happened over the coming years. In her sufferings, all of the idols in her life that competed with God for her affection and her devotion, all of them were stripped away until there was nothing left for her to cling to but Jesus. And only then, when she was kind of stripped to nothing, only then could she see clearly that none of the pleasures offered by a fully functioning body, or by sin, or by anything else could compare with the joy of having Christ. And so reflecting on what happened to her many years later, Johnny writes this: "Here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I have been healed on the inside. Healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes." She goes on to say, "This paralysis is my greatest mercy." Not all of us are going to suffer just as Johnny has. And God doesn't only sanctify his children through suffering, but if you are trusting in Jesus, if you are a child of God the Father, then you can be sure that in both the best and worst moments of your life, God is working for your good, making you holy, more like Jesus, working in you so that Jesus becomes increasingly central and satisfying, and so that sin becomes increasingly foreign and unappealing. I wonder, has God been doing that in your life? When you examine your heart, what do you see? Do you see a growing love for Jesus? Do you see a desire to be like him and to know him more? If you do, that's the Lord's work in you. He's sanctifying you. Do you see a growing hatred for your sin? Have you been making progress in resisting temptation? And do you grieve when that progress is fleeting? If so, that is the work of the Lord within you. He is sanctifying you. The good news is that ultimately all of this is God's work in us. He makes us holy. We do not clean ourselves up. The Lord makes us holy. And we need to remember that. But at the same time, the knowledge that God works in us, that it's his work, that's not a reason to be passive. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be active. Work it out, even though it is God who works in you. We are to work out what God is working within. And so we really do need to actively pursue holiness, to actively put sin to death. And, you know, there are lots of ways that we can seek to do that. Let me just briefly cover some of them. If you are struggling with a particular sin, can I encourage you to ask someone to keep you accountable? A brother or sister in Christ that you trust, someone you can be honest with, someone who will check in on you, who will pray for you and ask, how are you going? Someone who will show you grace, but also take sin seriously. If you know someone yourself who is struggling with sin, can I encourage you to offer to do the same? Let's keep one another accountable. It's one of the things God has given us to each other for. Also, have a plan for dealing with temptation when it comes knocking. You know, that moment of temptation when you're presented with a decision either to take hold of sin or to flee from it, in that moment, have a plan. You know, maybe it's just turning off your devices, hitting the power button. Maybe it's opening up your Bible, just putting your eyes on the pages of Scripture. Maybe it's getting up and going for a walk. Just get out of that space. Maybe it's calling a friend. Whatever it is, when that moment comes, have a plan. Don't just drift into sin. And as much as you can, remove or limit your access to the things that tempt you. As we've been seeing in Ephesians, don't toe the line, don't flirt with the things that tempt you. As much as you can, limit your access to them. One easy way of doing that is by installing a content filter on the devices in your home. There are several ways to set that up. It really does help. Starve your sin. Starve it, and its strength over you will fade. And if we are serious about making progress in holiness and becoming more like Jesus, well, Jesus himself actually tells us that God sanctifies us through his word. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And so what this means is we shouldn't expect to see growth in holiness, a change in our character or conduct, if we aren't reading and meditating upon the word of God. This is one of the primary ways the Lord changes us, is through the words and pages of Scripture. Thinking God's thoughts after him. That's how the Lord works in us. And of course, because it is ultimately God who sanctifies us, we need to rely on him in prayer as well. Have you ever prayed something like this? God, make me holy. God, help me to hate my sin. God, help me to be like Christ. Help me live for him. Do you pray that kind of prayer? Let it be a daily prayer for you. And the really good news, as we do all of this, you know, resisting temptation, keeping each other accountable, reading and praying, we can take heart as we do this, knowing firstly that in Christ, God has already made us holy. We are already perfect in his sight in Christ. Knowing secondly that he really is at work, even now, making us holy by his Spirit. And knowing thirdly and finally that our struggles with sin will one day come to an end. God has sanctified us. God is sanctifying us. And thirdly, God will sanctify us. Recently, Jesse and I, we've just bought a house. I think it was built about 23 years ago. You know, when people begin building houses, they don't begin the build only to kind of have a house that is under construction forever. How frustrating would that be is if you make your plans, you buy the block, you get the builders, and then just for 80 years it's under construction. How frustrating that would be. No, we begin building houses because one day we are confident that the construction will finish. We'll be able to move in. It'll be what it was always meant to be. And it's just like that with our sanctification. We won't be works in progress forever. God is going to bring his work to completion. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The sin that clings to us, that's so hard to get rid of, the sin that dishonors God, that hurts people and weighs us down, one day when Jesus returns, that struggle will be over. Sin will be no more than a distant memory. And good news is, unlike a house, God's sanctifying work in us won't ever have to be renovated or redone. It'll be complete. When Jesus returns, we really will be, in practice, who we are in Christ. Perfect, holy, and free from sin forever. We really will. The Apostle John writes, "When Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Friends, do you long for that? One day soon, that will become a reality. So it is true that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that should confront us. It should wake us up. It means that you and I really do need to actively fight off sin and pursue holiness. But as we do, let's do that with a right understanding of our sanctification. If your trust is in Jesus, then the holiness that God requires of you, he gives to you himself. Don't despair on one hand, thinking, "I'm never going to be holy enough, I can't do it." And don't boast on the other hand, thinking, "I am holy enough, look at me." No, the holiness God requires of you, he gives to you himself. He has sanctified you in Christ. He is sanctifying you now by his Spirit. And he will finally sanctify you when Jesus returns. You will be like him, for you will see him as he is. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, you are holy, 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 perfect in all of your ways. And Lord, we know that as we come before you, we fall so far short. We have so often fallen short of your holiness and chased after sin rather than you. And so, our Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us from within. Forgive us and change us and make us more like your Son, Jesus. And Lord, fill us with the assurance that through him we are holy in your sight, that our sin has been taken away, and that one day our sin will be only a distant memory, that we will be like Christ, for we will see him face to face as he really is. Help us long for that day, to fight off sin in the meantime, and to rely on your sanctifying work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.